We live in a day when people are promoting their rights, standing up for their rights. We have civil rights, women's rights, consumers' rights, labor's rights, gay rights, children's rights, and just about every other minority group you can think of is waving the banner of their rights. I understand there's a backlash now against so-called affirmative action programs because white males are standing up for their rights and saying we've been discriminated against. And it seems almost American to be a person who stands up for your rights. I mean, our country was founded on that sort of thing. The Revolutionary War, one of the flags of it, you'll recall, is that snake that on the flag, and the caption is, "Don't tread on me." And that is sort of our American heritage, isn't it? I'm going to stand up for my rights and nobody's going to walk all over me because I am an American citizen. When Abraham Lincoln was still a lawyer in Springfield, Illinois, a wealthy man came to him and asked him to take a lawsuit for him in which he wanted to sue a poor man who owed him $2.50. Now, $2.50, of course, then was worth a lot more than $2.50 now, but still, it was a paltry sum, and Lincoln was hesitant to take the case because of compassion for the poor man, but he, on second thought, told the wealthy man he would take the case if he would hand him over up front a $10 fee. The man readily agreed, gave him the $10, upon which Lincoln went to the poor man and said, "I'll give you $5 if you'll go and settle your $2.50 debt with the rich man." The man thought, "This is my lucky day, thank you." And he took the $5, pocketed $2.50, went to the rich man, paid off his debt, and Lincoln made $5 off the whole deal. And the rich man got his rights. He also lost $7.50 in the deal, but he got his rights. And, you know, we're all prone to this thing of demanding our rights, and the reason we are is because it stems from something endemic to the human race, and that is we all love self, first and foremost. And so at home, at work, at school, at church, somebody wrongs us, and boy, we're quick to defend ourselves and let everyone else know how we were wronged, and we're going to stand up for what's right and defend ourselves. And of course, it's the principle of the thing. You know, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing. And we go and we take courses in assertiveness training that tell us how we can stand up for our rights and get our own way, as if we needed such courses. And we are people who are people of our rights. As a pastor, I've watched people over the years, and there are people who bounce from church to church, some of them from marriage to marriage, from job to job, and in every case, they're blaming the other guy, you know? I mean, I was wronged in the situation, and I have my rights, and, you know, I have my dignity, and I'm not about to take that kind of treatment from everybody else. And so they move on to the next and the next. Each time claiming, of course, that they were in the right. And even if you grant that they were in the right, you still have to say they were wrong because they were not practicing the virtue that the Apostle Paul commends to us here in Philippians 4, verse 5, and that is the virtue of forbearance. You know, right is wrong when we insist on having our rights and we fail to practice this Christian virtue of forbearance. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in his commentary on Philippians 4 that Philippians 4 is really an exposition of many of the fruits of the Spirit. You remember the list in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Well, verses 2 and 3, he's enjoining Euodia and Syntyche to live in harmony, to love each other. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. In verse 4, we have an exposition of joy. Rejoice in the Lord, as we saw last week. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And in verses 6 and 7, as we'll look at next week, we see peace. And the fruit of the Spirit is patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness. And I think all of those are kind of rolled into one in this virtue we see in verse 5. That is, in my Bible, the New American Standard, translated a forbearing spirit. It's translated gentleness in the NIV and in the New King James. It's translated moderation if you have an older King James translation. Magnanimity, that's hard to say. Magnanimity, that's the right way, in the New English Bible. And unselfishness in the Amplified. Now, in our study today of this word, I want to answer four questions about it. First of all, what is it, according to the Greek word that's behind the English? Then secondly, why do we need this quality? Thirdly, how can we develop it? And then finally, if we do develop it, how do we keep from getting walked all over in this world where it's sort of a dog-eat-dog world and everybody's out for themselves and I'm practicing this virtue? How do I keep from getting trampled on? So first of all, let's look at the question, what is forbearance? And Webster, in his ninth New Collegiate Dictionary, defines the English word forbearance as a refraining from the enforcement of something, such as a debt, a right, or an obligation that is due. So he's viewing it as you've got something that, yes, it's your due legally or some other way, a promise, but you back off and you refrain from enforcing that due. The Greek word occurs four other times in the New Testament, most often translated gentleness in the Bible, but it means more than our word gentle means. It's got a fuller flavor than that. Lightfoot, the Greek scholar, calls it the opposite to a spirit of contention and self-seeking. And he cites Aristotle from his Nicomachean Ethics, in which Aristotle contrasts the person who is forbearing with a person who is precise as to his rights, or a person who sticks to the letter of the law to get everything that's coming to him. That's the opposite of this quality, according to Aristotle in the Greek language. John Calvin, in his commentary, takes it to mean that we are not to be easily angered when we are wronged or when we suffer inconveniences or injustice. Archbishop Trench, in his well-known study, The Synonyms of the New Testament, observes that the pattern for this quality is found in God, because God is a forbearing God. God goes back from the strictness of his rights, and God is patient with us, and he allows for our imperfect righteousness. As young believers, for example, he doesn't demand that suddenly we become totally mature and absolutely right in all of our behavior, or he will cut us off. He works with us gently and patiently and does not exact from us the extreme penalties which, as a righteous and holy God, he would have a right to exact, and so he is forbearing. And in the same way, the forbearing person goes back from the letter of the law in order to preserve rather the spirit of it with a relationship. A forbearing person is not harsh in demanding extreme penalties, or he is a person who has softened himself by God's grace, and so he deals in leniency with others, understanding their shortcomings. You remember Merchant of Venice with William Shakespeare and Shylock demanding his pound of flesh. Well, that is not to be forbearing, to demand something maybe you have a right to, but it is still not a loving thing to do. Building on Trench's observation, William Barclay, another New Testament scholar, says that the basic thing about this word is that it goes back to God. He says if God stood on his rights, if God applied to us nothing but the rigid standards of law, where would we be? And then he observes, we live in a society where men insist on standing on their legal rights, where they will do only what they are compelled to do, and where they desire to make others do all that they can compel them to do. Again and again, he says, we've seen congregations torn by strife and reduced to tragic unhappiness because men and women, committees and courts, stood on the letter of the law. When a congregation's governing body meets with a copy of its church's book of laws prominently displayed on the chairman's table, trouble is never far away, says Barclay. Maybe these two quarreling women, Yodia and Syntyche, whom we studied a couple of weeks ago in verses 2 and 3, were standing on their rights. Maybe one of them was right and one thought she was right, and they were both at odds with each other because they were unwilling to yield. And so Paul is writing and appealing to them and saying, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. That's not a quality of the natural man, of the flesh, because it's at its heart is unselfishness, where we consider the other person higher than ourselves, where we value the relationship so much that we're willing to be wronged if need be to preserve it. That's not natural, but that's the biblical way. And so, to modify Webster's definition that I gave you a moment ago, a little bit by what we've learned from our study of the word and its use in the New Testament and in Greek, I would define biblical or Christian forbearance as graciously refraining from insisting on our rights because we put love for others ahead of love for ourselves. That's what we're talking about here in this grace of forbearance. Now, why do we need this quality in our lives? Well, at least four reasons. The first being that we need it to be like our Lord Jesus. He is forbearing to us. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, Paul uses this word when he says, I urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And that word gentleness is the same Greek word here translated forbearance. The Corinthians, you remember, were being pushy with Paul. They were saying, Paul, you don't have a right to be an apostle over us. You don't have a right to tell us how we're to live. And they were standing up for what they thought were their rights. And Paul is urging them and saying, look to our Savior who is gentle and who is forbearing. Now, Paul could come, and he would do so if he had to, and exercise his apostolic authority. But he didn't want to. He wanted to be gentle. He wanted to be forbearing. And he's asking that from them as well. And so if we want to be like our Lord Jesus, we don't stand on our rights, but rather we look to the law of love and we graciously yield our rights for the sake of others. The second reason we need this quality is so we'll have God's joy and peace in our lives. These verses in Philippians are not disjointed. I've been taking them sort of one at a time, but the context would relate them all together. For example, in verse 2 and 3, when these women are having a quarrel, that's connected to verse 4, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. There's something about that that helps us to get along with one another. And then in verse 5, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men, is related to the verse just before, as well as to the verses following. And so if we respond when somebody wrongs us, it tends to disrupt our joy. And we are likely in the flesh to respond and say, well, you know, he has no right to treat me that way. I have my pride, you know, and I just am not going to take this sitting down. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm going to take a stand. Boom. Well, when we do that, we just lost our joy in the Lord. We are no longer rejoicing in him. We're focused on self. And when we do that, it reveals our own selfishness, doesn't it? So we need to confront our selfishness and confess that to the Lord. And then in most cases, you know what we need to do when someone offends us? We need to absorb it. Just absorb it. I mean, big deal. So they offended me. So they did something that wronged me. Paul says the Lord is near, and he means he's near in the sense that he knows what's going on. He can deal with it. And he may mean, as I'll explain in a moment, too, that his coming is near. And he'll right all wrongs then, but just give it over to the Lord and absorb it. Now, if it's such a wrong so great that, you know, it disrupts your relationship and you need to deal with it, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago how to go about that in verses 2 and 3. But remember, love covers a multitude of sins. And people who are real quick to confront, you know, that's their natural response, they're not really practicing this virtue of forbearance. And so we need to be gentle people again and just don't let your hurt feelings rob you of joy in the Lord. The third reason that we need this this virtue is to get along with one another. to be able to get along. Paul says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. And we need it in every relationship, don't we? We need it here in the church, because I'll guarantee you, as I promised you a couple weeks ago, I can absolutely promise if you get involved in this church, you'll get offended. It's a promise. It will happen. It just we're just all different. And I hope it's inadvertent. I hope nobody deliberately does it to you. But it might happen that way, too. We're just all sinners who are out there for our own, and we're all in process of growth. We need it in our families, don't we? Boy, talk about places for friction. We're all living together, and there's just so many little ways we rub each other wrong. We've got to have forbearance in our families. We need it at work, whether, you know, or at school. When we're out in the world, we're around aggressive, assertive people. We need to learn forbearance there. Now, if you don't learn this quality, you will leave behind you a trail of broken relationships and strained relationships. And I'll bet you'll always blame, too, and say, well, you know, I was wrong there, and I was wrong there, and the reason I'm no longer on that job, they didn't treat me fairly. And you'll just go from thing to thing to thing, leaving behind you this trail of broken and strained relationships. If that describes you, then chances are you are not practicing what is probably the simplest rule to remember for relational, good relationships, but maybe the hardest to practice, and that's called the golden rule. Remember when Jesus said that? Treat others as you yourself would want to be treated. Isn't that what forbearance is all about? I want others to be forbearing to me. You know, have you ever thought about it? Like, I realize this. I always go easy on myself. I mean, I just have a tendency to go easy on myself. Take, for example, being late for an appointment. You know, if I'm late for an appointment, I tend to say, well, I had a good reason. You know, I got hung up in traffic. I mean, you wouldn't have believed the traffic jam I was just in. That was my reason I'm late. Or I've just had so much going on lately. If you only understood that, you'd understand why I was late. Even if I don't have an excuse, you know what I'll do? I never get angry at myself for being late. You know, what I'll do with myself is I'll shrug my shoulders and say, well, I'm only human. I mean, I can only do so much. And so I shrug off my being late. Now, what about when somebody's late for an appointment with me? Ah, you see, do I show them the same grace and say, well, they're probably hung up in traffic, or, you know, they're probably really busy? Or do I say, how inconsiderate of that person? I mean, if they would just consider my time, I've got things to do. I'm not going to sit around here all day waiting on them. You know, forbearance. Showing others the grace we want others to show us. And the only guy who doesn't need this is a guy who doesn't need grace from God. I mean, if you need grace from God, I vote I need it. Then, you know, I'd better be showing grace to others, because we all need this quality of forbearance. Being forbearing means we're not going to be easily offended. So many Christians, boy, their sensitivity trigger is just ready to go off. And, you know, you walk by them. I had a guy in the church in California. He got upset and left the church. And I went to see him and asked him why. And he said, your elders aren't friendly. And I said, now, wait a minute. I know each one of these men to a man. Which one of them isn't friendly? Well, I'm not going to say, but your elders aren't friendly. And I said, wait. Who isn't friendly? Well, it came down. One of my elders had walked by him at church and apparently had his mind on something else, and he didn't stop and say hello and, you know, chat with the guy, and he was offended. And this man was the friendliest elder, you know, he was just a gregarious guy, but this guy got offended over that, and he would not go to him and make it right or ask him to make it right, and just, you know, very, very sensitive. You can't be that way in the Lord. Just absorb it and say, hey, no big deal. I'm not going to take it personally. And he probably had something on his mind. And treat him the way you would want to be treated if you were in that situation. And try to make things easier for the other person, the person who's maybe brushed you the wrong way. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 that love always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. And we need this quality of forbearance to get along with one another. And then the fourth reason we need this quality is to bear witness for Jesus Christ. Paul is concerned in Philippians about our witness, isn't he? We've seen that all through the book. In chapter 1, some men had wronged Paul. They were fellow Christian preachers. And Paul says they're preaching out of envy and strife. They were probably tearing down Paul so they could build themselves up. Paul had a right there to be offended. Instead, he says, the gospel's being preached. Praise God. That's what I'm after, is the gospel. Chapter 1, he tells the Philippians he wants to hear that they are with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. In chapter 2, he tells us that we are to do all things without grumbling or disputing. Why? So that we will be shining like lights in this grumbling and disputing world, shining forth in the darkness with the good news that we have a Savior. Our witness is what he's concerned about. Chapter 4, I mentioned last week how rejoice in the Lord always is important for our testimony, because if we're always down in the dumps and dour people, that isn't a testimony for Jesus Christ. But if we have genuine joy in the Lord, especially in the midst of trials, people are going to say, what's with you anyway? And we have an opportunity to tell them what's with us. So testimony is important. Now, if we are not forbearing people, if we're pushy people who say, I want my rights, and always at the complaint department, you know, sounding off, what kind of witness do we have for our Savior? That's the way the world acts. Have you seen that little cartoon strip that we have in page 2 of the paper? It's down in the left-hand corner, called Krabby Road. Any of you read the paper or the Daily Sun? And it's this crotchety, grouchy, cantankerous old woman in the cartoon strip, and she doesn't let anybody push her around. And she makes sure that she makes life as miserable as possible for everybody around her. And I suppose the cartoon strip gets a chuckle because it speaks to the flesh of all of us. We all have that mean streak that wants to say, yeah, you know, just tell them to hang it on their beak, man. I'm not going to take this kind of stuff, and I don't have to take this kind of stuff. And that's the way we all are. But I guarantee you, if you're like that, number one, you're going to be a lonely person because you aren't going to have good relationships. And number two, you're not going to show the Spirit of our Savior to a lost world. I mean, that's the way the world is. As Christian people, we're to be forbearing and gracious and kind, especially when somebody's been irritating toward us. Paul says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Be known. Be known. And the idea there is, go out of your way to show yourself patient and forbearing and kind and forgiving and patient. And somebody offends you, hey, no problem. And yield your rights. If you do that at work, at school, in the world out there, they're going to say, wow, you know, you're different. What is it with you anyway? And boy, you've got the opportunity then to tell them. Now, how do we develop this quality of forbearance? Well, I think Paul tells us when he says, the Lord is near. You remember that the Lord is near, and you'll be a forbearing person. And Paul could mean one of two things, and both are true, and we need to remember them both. In the first place, he could mean, since the Lord is always present, since the Lord is looking in on every relationship you have, from that in your bedroom to that in the marketplace, therefore, deal in your relationships as if the Lord were standing right there physically, because the Lord is near. He sees you. Would you talk like that to someone if the Lord was standing there, or would you be kind and nice? You see, that kind of thing. That allows us, doesn't it, to kind of put self to death and to bear with some injustice if we say, well, the Lord saw that, he'll take care of it. In the Old Testament, and this is the main support for this view, that's what it means. And by the way, commentators are about half and half on these two views that I'm going to share the second in a moment. But in the Old Testament, there are many verses that will say the Lord is near to those who are oppressed in spirit or to those who are being wronged. And even in the New Testament, Hebrews 13:5 says to us, the Lord himself has said to us, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? So it's the presence of the Lord that enables us to say, you know, God will take care of me. I don't need to worry. I don't need to get back at this person, anything else. Paul could mean a second thing. And that is that the Lord's coming is near. That is that he will be returning bodily. And the main support for that view is verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, where Paul has just mentioned that fact. And if that is what Paul is talking about, then the idea is you don't need to worry about taking vengeance. You don't need to worry about getting even. You don't need to worry about getting your fair share, because God is coming as judge of this earth. And when he does, he's going to right every wrong. So just hang on. And as Scripture says, take no vengeance yourselves, but leave room for the vengeance of God, because he said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And so we can be forbearing and patient and gracious and pray that that person will make it right with us and with the Lord before he comes, that they'll come to faith in Christ through our witness. See, if we respond in kind, somebody's grouchy to us and we're grouchy back to them, and they're irritating and we irritate them, and they rip us off, so we think, well, I'll rip them off. We're not being a witness, and they're not going to hear about Christ and come to Christ. But if we respond with forbearance, then they may meet the Savior. And the way we do that is that we remember the Lord is near. He is near in both senses. He's always with us, and he's coming soon. Now, about this time, you're probably thinking, now, wait just a minute. Let's get practical here. Because if I practice this virtue, I mean, I live in a dog-eat-dog world. I work with some mighty aggressive people. These guys are clawing their way to the top of the pile. They're assertive men or women. Or maybe I live with those kind of people in my home. And if I am a forbearing person, I'm just going to get run over like a steamroller. How in the world can you practice this virtue of forbearance and not get trampled on and not compromise God's truth? Three things to keep in mind here. First of all, remember that first and foremost, you are accountable to the Lord Jesus Christ with your life, not to other people. You are the Lord's servant. You are the Lord's steward if you know Jesus Christ. And someday you're going to stand before him and give an account for how you spent every dime that he entrusted to you, every minute that he's given you on this planet, and your spiritual gifts. And you're not going to be able to say, well, Lord, all these people, they pressured me in this way. You've got to give an account for yourself. And so you can't allow pushy people to determine your schedule. I saw a cartoon where a pastor's wife, in a takeoff of the Four Spiritual Law booklet, said to her husband, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. And I know the feeling sometimes when demands are being made by all these different people on my schedule, but you can't allow people to determine your schedule. You've got to say, Lord God, I want to be faithful to you. And Jesus did that. I'm glad he was in the flesh, in a body that could only be in one place at one time. He had the same number of hours in the day we have. And read through the Gospels, and you'll see a time, for example, when a whole city was clamoring after him. And Peter goes out in the wilderness and finds him where he's praying. And he says, come on back, Lord. Everybody wants you there. Did he go? He said, no, he said, I need to go to the other villages and towns for to this this reason I was called out here. Or on another occasion, he was at a wedding. You'll remember the story. And they ran out of wine, and his mother came up to him and kind of in a motherly sort of way said, come on, son, you know, do something. And he kind of gently put her in her place and said, and it was an expression. It wasn't as rude as it sounds in English, but he said, what is that to me and you? And in effect, he was saying, I don't take my orders this way. I take my orders from the Father. And then in the Father's way and time, he made the water into wine. Or in John chapter 7, when Jesus' brothers were saying, go on up to the feast, you know, if you're Messiah, come on, you know, do your thing. And he said, no, you guys go up to the feast. I don't go yet. And he took his orders from the Father. So we're accountable to the Lord. And, you know, sometimes the loving thing to do with an aggressive, pushy person is not to give in to them, but to confront them in love. Because they're going on ruining relationship after relationship with the way they are, and nobody's standing up to them. And so you've got to confront them sometimes. Now, the motive, again, has to be loving them for the Lord's sake and not just being a selfish motive. So check your motive. A second way you keep from getting trampled on when you practice this virtue is to learn to discern the essential from the peripheral. don't bend for a minute on essentials, but give some grace and some room on the non-essentials, on the peripherals. The way you learn discernment is through a growing knowledge of God's Word. That is how we learn what is right and wrong, what is true and false, what is important. And we need to discern which doctrines are absolutely core, essential doctrines. If a person denies this doctrine, they are denying the faith. And on those, boy, you don't bend. You move in with more force and power to help a person who's veering. Other doctrines are maybe important, but they're not quite as essential. They may cause the other person to not grow if they don't move in that way. And so you want to move in, but they aren't essential. They aren't core. Same thing with methods. Some methods are biblically essential. You've got to do it that way. Other methods, well, there's not my favorite maybe, but I can give the person grace to do it a different way. And you back off. Same thing with behavior. Some sins will destroy a person. They will spend years and years of their life trying to recover if they go on in a sin. And if you don't move in and confront them and seek to restore them, their life will be destroyed. Other sins, while they're not good, they're a matter of maturity. They just haven't grown up enough yet. And so you bear with them and help them to grow. You know, and God is that way with us, isn't he? As I said, if he had dumped the whole load on you all at once, but he works with us as we work with our children. I remember when my children were little and we would eat spaghetti, and the spaghetti would be through their hair and on their clothes, and the bib didn't matter. It went under the bib and it was all over everywhere. I mean, it was a spaghetti free for all in there. Now, if my teenagers are doing that, I got a major problem, you see. But when they're three, you just kind of go, look at him. Yeah, let's get a picture of that for the future. And, you know, you clean up the mess and you hope they grow. And so, again, you use discernment in working with people and saying, well, you know, they're in the spaghetti and the hair stage, but they'll grow. And so let's keep moving on with them. So you have to couple love with discernment. And remember, biblical love is always to seek the highest good of that person, that they be like Jesus Christ. Let me give one other example. In our church in California, a widow lady in her 60s was the head of our prayer chain. And I found out that she had gotten engaged to an unbelieving man. Well, to me, that's a serious sin. That sin will cause grief upon grief in a person's life. It will dilute their fervency for the Lord. It will lead them astray. It will cause daily constant problems. It will mar their testimony for Christ. It's a serious sin. Well, one of our elders who, this woman was kind of like a grandmother, second grandmother to his kids, and she was one of his main supporters in his ministry. He was on staff with an organization. Well, he had heard about it, and I found out he had wished her well and just said, well, God bless you, and we'll pray for you and have a good marriage. And when I heard that, I was just flabbergasted. And I went to him and I said, how can you do that? You know, and he defended himself by saying, well, I was just trying to be loving. And I said, that isn't love. That is not love. That is hate. Because you're seeing a person going to the cliff with their life, and they're going to plunge off the cliff, and you're just saying, be warm, be filled, have a great trip, bye. That isn't love. Love does everything you can to stop them and to let them know, this is awful, stop. You see, that is love. And so you have to, again, discern it. Same thing applies to doctrine. If you have a person who is toying with a serious error, maybe the denying the deity of Jesus, which is the error of the Jehovah's Witness cult. That's a serious, serious error. That is enough to damn a person to hell. And you can't let a professing Christian go on in that kind of an error without moving in with force and saying, brother or sister, stop, consider what the Word of God says, and trying to lead them back. On the other hand, there are some other errors that, you know, you may not agree with, you may not think they're that healthy, but they aren't going to be that serious. And so you deal with those in a similar kind of way. But it's that sort of thing that we need in order to be discerning here as we help other people. And then the final thing is, remember that growth is a lifelong process. If you're dealing with an irritating person, as I said, if you come back with being irritating, you've just lost it as far as modeling for them what the Christian life is all about. And one of the helpful things that I've discovered is, ask this person about their testimony. Find out where they're coming from. When did they meet Christ? How long have they been in the Lord? And what kind of home life are they from? You know, the Lord is merciful and gracious to save people from some awful, awful home lives, backgrounds. And if I understand something about where they're coming from, it's a lot easier for me to put up with their irritating mannerisms or personality or some of their impatience or the things they do that aren't right, because I can say, well, God is working on them, and they've come a long way from where they were, but they need a model of forbearance so that they can see this is how we deal with difficult people and situations. And so I have to show them the grace God has shown me and the grace that God is showing them, don't I? And work with them over time, realizing that they're in process again. And our God, as I said, is a patient and tolerant God in that he doesn't wipe us out at the start or doesn't back his dump truck up and, you know, can you imagine if you've been a Christian a few years, can you imagine what it would be like if God had shown you everything the first day? You would have run for cover and said, no way, I'm not going to get into this. But he just kind of leads you along. And when you're ready for the next stage of growth, he confronts you with that area you need to work on. And that's how we should do with others. I read a story about an incident that happened at the 1965 Wimbledon tennis finals. This is the finals for Wimbledon, which is the top tennis thing, you know, in the world. And a player on his second serve, the linesman called fault, so he would have lost the point. And the player was sure that it had been in, and so he protested. And the linesman stood his ground. He protested to the umpire. He stood with the linesman. The point was against the server. His opponent, however, realized that was a good serve, and he also realized it was an ace. He couldn't have gotten it. It would have gone by him. And so on the next serve, when it came over the net, the opponent just stood there and let the serve go, even though he could have returned it. You see, he could have been within his rights to say, ha ha, got him, point up on him there, and played that next serve for all he was worth. That would have been right, but it would have been wrong, because it wasn't in line with forbearance. And so he just gave up the point, even though it was his right. I want to ask you in conclusion this morning, are you being forbearing with your mate if you're married? Husbands, wives, patient, kind, bearing with the weakness of the other person, showing them grace. What about with your children? I've seen Christian parents who mean well, but they are so strict and so unbending and so demanding with their kids, trying to instill, you know, biblical standards, that they're more strict, I think, than God is with us. God is forbearing and gracious. He doesn't tolerate our sin, don't misunderstand, but he works with us over time and helps us to grow, and we need to do the same with our kids. Or what about with other believers in this church? Do you have a short fuse? They wronged me. I'll go find another church if that's the way those people are. Well, it doesn't work that way. Be forbearing. Be forbearing. And out in the world, are you forbearing on the job, at school, so that you can be a witness for Jesus Christ? Again, you can be right, and yet at the same time be wrong, if you refuse to yield your rights, and if you don't practice this Christian virtue of forbearance. Let's bow before our Lord. So we bow before him. If you're here this morning and you've never known the kindness of God, the Bible says it's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Yes, God could exact a horrible penalty for your sin. And yes, God will if you die in your sins. The Bible is very unbending about the horror of hell. And yet, at the same time, it proclaims the abundant mercy and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who laid down his rights and met the justice of God at the cross when he died for your sin and paid the penalty you deserve. And right where you are, he is appealing to you to receive the pardon he offers you. If you will come to Christ this morning, right where you sit, all of the sins you've ever committed and ever will commit are transferred from your account to Jesus. And his perfect righteousness is transferred from his account to yours. And you can go out of here knowing that you are right with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is such good news. Don't turn it down. If you have questions about it, you'd like to talk to me or some one of the elders, just let me know on the way out. I'd be glad to find someone to talk with you, even this morning, to help you understand how to know Christ. If you're here as a Christian and you've been a little short on forbearance, just let the Lord lead you on, help you to grow. Determine what relationship you really need to practice this in more. And remember, the Lord is near, and he'll give you the strength to help you do it. Father, help us to be forbearing people. Give us opportunity for witness, knowing that such a prayer means we're going to be dealing with some rough and irritating people so that we can practice this grace. But I pray you'd help us to do it for Jesus' sake. Amen.